Well, good morning. I think we got you woke up a little bit, huh? I'm telling you, it's Labor Day. People are gone. You know, I got to get out of bed. It's tough. So, some of you know who Francis Chan is. Francis Chan is a pastor, actually. He's written a lot of books. He's written a lot of things that are, you know, just that we use for Bible studies, all kinds of stuff. Really great, great man of God. So he is actually a pastor of a church. So one day after I was reading this, somebody sent it to me, Marva sent it to me. So one of his attendants came up to him after the service and said, "I really did not like the worship today." And Francis Chan says, "Well, that's okay, because we weren't worshiping you." Ah, that's pretty good. I like that. Man, have you ever, you know, what do you see? Well, when you see things, what do you see? We're in the middle of treasure, talking about Jesus is everything. And we can look at Jesus and see that he's everything and know that he's everything. But then the question is, what do we see, and do we see as Jesus does? It's easy to see things in different perspective. I was last week, or I don't know, a week or so ago, was coming back over the hill. And there was a gal that was had too much to drink, and she was going all over the road and swerved all the way over, ended up hitting a big rig. Fortunately, it was a low boy, a tractor trailer, not a high boy. It was a tractor rig. She hit it, bounced off, and hit it again, and took off, hit and run. Dun, 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 dun. That's like for me, let's go sick 'em, you know? So I chased her. Now, my little puddle jumper, it took me a while to get up to that, but I was pedaling fast, you know? Caught up with her anyway. The CHP came. They took my story. What did you see? What did you see? They wanted to know. Then they called me back this week and said, "We need to go over your story again. We make sure that you saw. Tell us again what you saw. What did you see?" And we can all see the same thing and yet see something different, right? We can look at the same thing. So I want to show you some images just to prove that point, kind of, to make that point. You know, I love these double images issue, this optical illusion. So run number one for us here. This is the most used one. How many of you see two faces? How many of you see a chalice there? How many of you don't see nothing? You're just like, okay, I'm lost. Okay, well, you can see the two faces. Is there anybody who can't see either of those? Anybody? You would never admit it. Go ahead, Jeff, raise your hand. Okay, all right, go to number two. All right, how many see a duck? Raise your hand. How many of you say, "That ain't no duck"? It's a rabbit. Thank you. How many of you saw the rabbit? How many of you still don't see the rabbit? How many of you don't see the duck? We see these things and say, "Wait, but that ain't no duck." Oh, no, it's a rabbit. When you see it, okay. All right, number three. This is one I love. It's just a little funkier. What do you see there? Jeff, what do you see? The what? Rorschach here. What do you see? Trisha, what do you see? You saw both of them. So you see the lady's face there? And then do you see the guy playing the saxophone? Some of you are saying no. Do any of you not see that? Yeah, back there going, "We don't see that." Okay, well, anyway, you see the guy's playing the saxophone kind of laid back, and then there's the face in between that. What do you see? We all see different things. Some of you are still looking like, "If you turn it over, maybe I can see that." Okay. And so we have these different things of what do you see? And the point is, I hope that I'm able today, by the time we leave here, I hope that you're able, as we're done, to catch the theme and the intent and the point that God put on my heart about this message. I wrestled with it because I wanted to make sense. And it's very simple, yet on the other hand, it's not so simple at times. I ask people throughout the week, "Does this make sense? Let me ask you. I want to give you a postulate and see if you answer." Some people say, "That didn't make sense at all." And so I throw that out and you start over. But I want us to see, what do we see? Some of you are facing situations that are difficult, situations that are extreme. But what do you see? In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, there was a deep barrier, a deep, big, big barrier. Pull up Exodus chapter 14 for me. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he's going to bring you this day. And the Egyptians that you're looking at now, You'll never see them again. What was the story here? What was the story? Some of you, not first service people, don't steal people's thunder here. Make them think. What's he talking about? Where were the people of Israel? They were slaves in Egypt. And as they left, what was the first barrier that they hit? Water. The Red Sea. The Red Sea. So after Pharaoh let them go, they really weren't being chased initially, guys. Egyptians wanted them out of here. We're done with frogs and locusts and all that kind of stuff. We're done. Get out. So the nation of Israel, they just run over. They go, hey, let's go down by the sea, camp, make some s'mores, you know, roast some weenies. You know, we're going to have a great time. So they're camping by the Red Sea, having a great time. Until all of a sudden they see the dust because the Hebrews realize, the Egyptians realize, wait a minute, we just let our free labor force go. We just let them go. Now what are we going to do? And so they take off after them. They're going to capture this labor force. They're going to capture that. And the people who were sitting around by the Red Sea having their little barbecues and their picnics, all of a sudden they look and they say, uh-oh, where do we go now? Thanks a lot, Moses. Why don't you just leave us there? There we could have been fine. That was a standard refrain of the people of Israel, the children of Israel, when they got up to get something they didn't see, they didn't want to see. And they looked and they saw these people coming here. We can't go that way. But here's the Red Sea. And they were grumbling and complaining. And Moses said, hey, wait a minute. This big barrier that you see, this big, deep barrier that you see, just watch and you will see the glory of God. Because you're seeing only through your eyes and you're not seeing of God Jehovah. And Moses says, stand back and watch what I do. And man, he takes it and he touches that and the waters go through. And they weren't walking on muddy ground, they were walking on dry ground. Can you imagine in their head as they walk through that, this deep situation is in, whoa, cool. And they get to the other side. Now we're talking millions of people, folks. We're not talking a few hundred people. We're talking, they say it was over a million people at that time. They went through that Red Sea dry, probably a dust bowl. They probably wish they could reach in there and touch some of that water and say, can I have some of that? They get to the other side. Water collapses on the Egyptians. I wonder what was seen in 1 Samuel 17 as the boy goes out to the battlefield. His mom and dad said, take some bologna sandwiches, you know, to your son, your brothers, take something. Make sure the one without mustard goes to Asa, you know, make sure he gets the right one. Okay. So he goes and he takes his bologna sandwiches out there to the battlefield, and he gets to the battlefield, and there's some loudmouth blaspheming God. And this young boy, shepherd boy, is looking around saying, where'd my brother? I'm supposed to give him a bologna sandwich. Finds the bologna sandwich, he's looking over there and says, man, why are you guys putting up with that? Why are you listening to that loudmouth? Because what did they see? They saw this huge giant. They saw this huge man. They said, man, we can't do this. You know, who's going to go up against him? Saul, you know, he's king. He should walk out there. But they all saw wrong. They all saw the wrong thing. And so they're all in fear. And the shepherd boy, David, says, I can take care of this. Saul says, great. Here, let me give you my armor. You know, here's a man's armor going on his child, and it wasn't going to fit. I don't need that. Because as David looked out across that plain, he saw the mouth Goliath out there. He saw him making all these blasphemies against God. And what David saw was the righteousness and the justice and the power of God Almighty Jehovah. He says, I'll have no problem with this guy. Man, I've taken care of bears. I've taken care of lions. This is a loudmouth nobody. Because I see God. God's going to vindicate himself. God, watch this, guys. Get this stuff off me. Let me just take my sling. And he goes to the brook and he takes five stones. Some people say, see, he didn't have complete faith because he used five stones. No, I think David said, I'm going to kill Goliath and then I'm going to kill your four brothers. I'm going to take them all out. We're going to be done with y'all. And David walks out there and says, here's what you see in a minute. You're going to see a rock coming right at you. Ping, dunk. Exactly what happened. And then David said, then I'm going to kill you. I'm going to hold up your head. So that people don't see me, but they see the glory of God, Jehovah. You can't blaspheme God. Now what do you see? I wonder what the situation was in Daniel chapter 3 where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw a hot, hot, hot furnace. Stove, man. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, you're going to worship me. No, we're not going to worship you. Sorry. We just can't. We're not going to worship you. Because Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to see him. See me. And they said, no, we don't, we see you, we honor you, but we worship God, Jehovah. And we will worship God Jehovah. And we will not change. And so he heated up that furnace 7 times. Man, it was hot, hot, hot. The guys that threw him in it, they got killed by throwing him in so hot it just consumed them. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, we'll see where the next one goes. Psh, gone in the furnace. The guy threw him in, got burned up. They opened the doors. I'm sure he thought those 3 guys sitting in that fire. And pretty soon he's thinking, it's kind of hot in here. And he looks in there and says, hey, guys, just a little, small little note here. How many people did we throw into the furnace? 3. Can anybody count besides me? Because I see 4. And the 4th is as the Son of God. Can you imagine that? What do you see? Man, Shadrach, Meshach, they even said, okay, if we burn up, we burn up. But it's still honor and glory to God. But we don't see the way God works in situations. They didn't see that God could split the Red Sea. God could have evaporated it. He could have made them walk on the water. He could have taken care of it. The issue of the Goliath in our lives, the giants in our lives, we see something that's insurmountable that we just can't understand. We'll never get over. We can't see it. Where do we put it in our lives? What do we put in? And the fiery furnace, whatever trial you're in, you think, God, do we see as our worldview says and we don't see a way out? Or do we say, listen, there's a sovereign God who he is in control. And it may not always be pleasant. It wasn't pleasant maybe looking at going into the fire, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to trust with him. This hot oven that he was pulling forth, the oven of saying, wow, what, you know, here's what it, what did you see? What do we see? In the situations you're facing in life. Same thing is true, I think, with people. With people. We looked at the story a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 1, talking about the leper. I love that story. You can imagine Jesus going up that leper and the disciples far and further back because they didn't want to touch him. Jesus reached out and touched him. What do you see? You see that leper? Show yourself. He says, go, you're healed. Go show yourself to the priest now. Man, he looked and he says, wow, I can take off this dirty old robe and that sign that I have to wear and I don't have to walk around saying leper, unclean, unclean anymore. I can leave. What about that adulterous woman in John 8? This is what I wish God would show us, he wrote. I wish God would let us have it more clear. The adulterous woman, the Pharisees bring in the adulterous woman and say, okay, we're going to trip him up again, which was their, they love to trip him up, try to. What's the greatest commandment or what are you going to do in this situation? Let's see what you do with this person here. And they knew what she was. They had the what down, didn't they? This is that adulterous woman caught in the very act of adultery. What are you going to do with her? Jesus reaches down, starts writing on the ground. I know people postulate what he wrote. I don't know. I wish I did know exactly what he wrote. I mean, I wish I could see. Because whatever it was, they kept making statements and he kept writing on the ground. I'm sure that adulterous woman, I don't think she was standing, she's probably looking at the same thing, saying, "What?" And Jesus looked up and he asked the woman, what do you see? And the answer is nothing. They're all gone. Your accusers are gone. They who saw what you were are gone. The one who sees who you are is here. See, the point of this, and I hope it makes sense, is what you see. And listen, I, this is a hard transition. That leper, they saw what he was. He was a leper. They did not see who he was. They see the adulterous woman. They see her as what she was. There was a blind man that Jesus came into. The blind man couldn't see Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, you're blind. Uh-huh. And the disciples even said, oh, Jesus. They saw what he was. He's blind. But beyond that, who sinned? Did he sin? Or his parents sin? That makes him blind. Because what he was, it was unclean or something there. And Jesus spits on the ground, takes the mud, puts it on his eyes, says, now go wash it off. Had he ever seen Jesus? Nope. So he goes and washes it up. Man, can you imagine him washing up? Can you just, I love being in that position. He's washed. He probably had great, like, sure, another snake oil salesman. Here he comes. But now I got mud on my eyes, so I got to wash it off anyway. Whether I see or not, I get the mud out of my hair. Goes in there and he starts washing. And can you imagine as he blinks? And the first thing he probably sings is sees is the film of water. Droplets. You know, you come out of a pool, and then all of a sudden his reflection, looking up and seeing the world. Man, wasn't that great? But it wasn't what he was. And so people start saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Aren't you the man that's blind? Well, I was blind, but now I see. No, no, you can't change, because what you were was the man born blind. You were a beggar. It even says that. John 9, verse 8. He says, they looked at him, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him as a beggar. That's what you are. You're a blind beggar. Is this the same man who used to sit and to beg? He says, well, I once was that way, but I'm not that now because God healed me. Or Jesus. And they said, well, who did heal you? Well, I really don't know. Because I didn't see him. Is he a prophet? Well, he's actually got something on his resume to heal me. Nobody else has been able to do that. Well, who is he? I don't know. I haven't seen him. And so they go to neighbors. Well, he looks like the guy. Worst case scenario, okay, go get his parents. Go get his parents who make him beg, who is the outcast. Go get him. So the parents come, and they're afraid of the Pharisees as well, afraid of the kickback because of, oh, no, what happened? And they said, is this your son? And it's kind of like, looks like him. But our son was blind. Yeah, who healed him? We don't know. We don't know. In fact, we don't really want anything to do with y'all. So he didn't say y'all. I don't think that's Jewish. We don't really want anything to do with y'all. But why don't you just ask him, because he'll tell you. And he says, man, you keep asking me who healed me. I don't know. But this man must be a prophet from God, because, you know, you can't do this, and he did this. They saw what he was. My postulate is this. When you look at people, do you look at them as who they are or what they are? What is the, you know, do you see, oh, yeah, he's a drunk. Oh, yeah, he's blind. Oh, yeah. If I put my picture up there, oh, yeah, he's fat. Oh, yeah, he can't play the guitar, or he tries to. Oh, yeah, he does this. Or, oh, yeah, he's this. Or, oh, yeah, he's this. Is it what or is it who? And if we have the Jesus perspective in our life, it's not to be the what we see. That's a humanist. That's a human perspective. I see you and I say, oh, yeah, that's what they are, what they are, what they are. And Jesus says, no, no, it's not about that. It's about who they are. Who do you see? Do you see the way Jesus does? We come to this table right here. This table in front of us, the Lord's table. What do you see? What is it you see here? Is it ritual that we come every month and have communion and we kind of get it out of our way? Is that what we see? Do you see a table? Do you see a cross? Do you see the tomb? Do you see a Savior? What do you see? But beyond that, it's not what you see. It's who you see represented here. What Jesus has done for you and for me. Of who he is, God Almighty, come as a babe. Perfect to take our sin. What you see here at this table is representing a new covenant, and what you see is grace. And our vision is to be grace. Our view is to be grace. You can't see people with grace as what they are. When God changes us, when we understand true meaning of grace, it changes our vision. And if it doesn't change your vision, you better go back and say, as Paul says, have you really ever tasted of that grace? Because when we have that grace, grace changes our vision, knowing how much we were lost, knowing that we were without excuse, knowing what we have been, but knowing who he has made us. Knowing we needed forgiveness and we couldn't get it on our own, and knowing that he granted and gave us grace for forgiveness. Ephesians 2 is a great verse, verse 4 to 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. But we were made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, getting that which we don't deserve, you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressing his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, because it's a gift of God, and if it were of works, we'd boast about it. But we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The grace that He given us, the mercy He gives us, when we see the way God does, when we see ourselves as who we were and then who God is and He's placed within us, it changes our perspective. And if you teach grace today, if you know grace, that we can forgive much. Why? Because we've been forgiven much. You have a problem with forgiveness? I talked to a person this week, I just can't forgive. I'm not going to forgive. I just can't forgive. Okay. I guess you haven't been forgiven much. Oh, yeah, I have. Well, no, you haven't. You evidently brought something to God, think you were pretty much okay. You were it for the cat's meow. Because if you can't forgive, all it's saying to me is that you don't realize how much God forgave you, young man. That's all it reads. But when we see like Jesus, when we have God's perspective, who we are, and when we understand who we are, valued in Christ, when we understand what He has done in us, and that He has made us, and we're seated in the heavenlies, then we can then value others and not see what they are, but we can see who they are. And they need to know Jesus. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That the gospel of the Lord Jesus will be seen through us. In our situations, God is in control. In every situation, we need to say, God, man, I want to give You the control. In those around us with people, God, I want to see them as You do and value them as You do. I don't want to judge them by the what. I want to love them by the who. Who You are. We come to this table, never to be a ritual. We come to this table, He says, remember your great need that sent Jesus to the cross. We can rejoice today because our debt has been paid. We've been declared righteous. But we also recall His promise and we rejoice in that because one day we're going to be with Him, that He's going to come again. And so today as we take this communion, just a moment, as You come, I pray that it's a time that it's not a ritual. But do you ask God, God, give me Your perspective. Give me Your eyes. Let me see the world as You do. Let me see my situation as You do. Help me to trust in You. That's what the cross was all about. We hang on Him. We give everything to Him. We depend upon Him. Our situations, the people in our lives, the situations that just seem to, those huge barriers, those huge people, those huge situations, people that are tough to love, God, we give them to You. Work in us. So as we come to this table in just a moment, thank God, but ask God to give you His heart and His eyes. Communion, today we're just going to have you come as you desire. The only prerequisite that God gives is that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, this table is not for you, this is for the family. But right now, you can ask the Lord Jesus into your heart and life right now. Know that you were a sinner and needed a Savior. Christ died for you. Ask Him to come into your life, and maybe this is your first communion as a child of God. There's nothing that makes us worthy to take this table except Him. Nothing. It's His work that's done. And so as we take that bread signifying His body that was broken for us, bruised for us, given for us, hung on that cross, and we take the cup that signifies His blood of the new covenant, that's grace, that new covenant that He gives us. So as we come in just a moment, you may come as you desire. If you want to grab, if your family may come together, if you are a single and you want to grab another, adopt with a family, whatever, I'm sure that won't be a problem either. If you're a family, you want to adopt somebody sitting by themselves, do that as well. Pastor Mike will come. He'll take these off. He'll be up here if you'd like to pray with him as well. You can do that. As you get the elements, you may take them. You may step to the side and take them or go back to your seat and take them. We will not be taking them together today. So a little different. But as you come, you can come and do in any way that you would care to do so. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, as we come this morning, I pray that you will have your perspective. See this world, our situations as you do. And that God, we will not approach this table today with a ritual, but that we will approach it rejoicing in what you've done in our life and rejoicing that we can share that with others. God, we're thankful for grace, that unmerited favor that you've given to us. God, may we see not the what of people, but who they are and who you have made them and how you love them. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.